Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you again here with us at St Andrews in Malvern. So whether you're looking at home or viewing on holiday, or whether you're actually at church now, a very, very warm welcome to you all. And it's just great to have you with us. And I hope and pray that as we go through the service today, you will really have an encounter with the living God, the living God, the living God, as we worship together. So my name is Jo Hartwright, as many of you know now, and I'd be pleased to be leading us through the service today. And it's great just to be able to be at church again, although with reduced numbers and different circumstances and with sanitising bottles and all sorts of things around, it's just great to be in the building again, as I was able to join together with everyone last week. And it was that feeling of coming home. I don't know what you think of when you think about going into St Andrews, but first of all, we've got that collage of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And then you go into the main part of the sanctuary, and we've got the banners and the carvings on the altar table and the cross and all sorts of things which engender a familiarity and a sense of peace and security. Maybe at this moment you want to stop and just have a discussion with whether you're at home or in church. In reality, you might want to say, well, what have you missed, or what makes you feel at home here at St Andrews? And we're just glad that we can join together. One thing that's a bit different, though, is that we've got new doors. And those of you who've been up will know how smart they look. New automatic sliding doors that open and close to allow us in and out. And so we're really grateful that that job has been done, and we're grateful to the people who've enabled it to take place, the church wardens and other people who've worked on that project. And another thing that is there that perhaps you might not have been able to see is our cairn of consecration. We've begun a pile of stones outside in the garden where we can bring a stone or a rock from home or the garden and place it on a cairn as a signal that we want to go forward with God into whatever he has for us after this time of pandemic. There will be many changes, but we believe that God is going to lead us and be with us. So if you have a stone or a rock, do bring it either to the next service or any time you're passing the church, and say a prayer of consecration to the Lord that he is going to lead you and the church forward. So that's great. But we know we can meet with God wherever we are. We don't have to be in a building. We don't have to do certain things because he's with us and beside us and promises never to leave us. So we're going to sing praises to him in our first song. So let's stand together and sing this song, Great Are You, Lord.
Great are tongues will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing.
Sit down. What a great song that is, isn't it? It's God that gives us breath. It's God that gives us life. It's God that restores us, forgives us, and reinstates us. We're going to carry on in the theme of praise just at the moment by taking a few verses from Psalm 136. And you'll just have to be alert because I've asked you to start it off with the white words, and I will bring in the refrain with the yellow words.
So,
okay. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love never quits. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love is eternal. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love never quits. Who spreads out the earth upon the waters, his love is eternal. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love never quits. The moon and stars to govern the night. His love is eternal. His love never quits. His love endures forever. In this psalm, just that little section, it is repeated and reminded to us that God's love never quits. God's love endures forever. God's love is eternal. In fact, in the whole psalm, it says it 27 times. I wonder why. I think it's because so often we forget, and we forget how good God has been to us, and we forget his graciousness to us. And we want to just thank him this morning as we move forward in thoughts and worship, that he is so good to us and his love is so great as we serve him. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been following the theme of learning to be God's kingdom people. Today, we're actually looking at God's kingdom people, who are people who love others extravagantly. That's our topic. God's kingdom people are people who love others extravagantly. And I thought, what a challenging thought that is. To love somebody, to love others extravagantly, boundlessly, fantastically. It is a challenge. And Dave, our rector, is going to be talking about that in a few minutes' time. But before that, we're just going to see what our younger children do when they leave us. Every week we say the children are now going to leave us and do their own activities. And we thought, well, it might be nice to see what they actually do. So each week, a member of the team prepares a story on video for the children, and then they will follow up with their own activities. So let's have a look at one of these stories that the children are going to hear today. And then after that, the children and the young people will leave us to go and enjoy their classes with the children's ministry team.
Hello. It's time to share a Bible story. And today is a story that Jesus told himself. And it starts like this. One day, a young man said to Jesus, "Teacher, how can I please God?" "What do you think?" Jesus said. "By loving God and helping people," answered the man. "That's right," said Jesus. "But which people should I help?" asked the man. So Jesus told him this story, and we're going to share it today. So our story starts with a man who was somebody who bought and sold things. He was a merchant. He was very rich. He had lots of things and he was going to Jericho to sell some of his things. I don't know what his name was. It doesn't tell us, but let's call him AB. So he was walking along the road to Jericho, feeling quite happy, looking forward to a day's business. But what he didn't know was that behind the rock were some robbers. And the robbers jumped out and bashed the man about till he fell over. And then they took all his things and even his clothes and ran off with them, leaving poor Abe alone on the road. Oh dear. But after a little while, Abe could hear somebody coming along. It was somebody who was singing, "I love God, he's so wonderful, da da da." "Oh, this man will help me," thought Abe as he lay there. And the man did stop and he did look, but he said, "Oh no, I can't help you. I might get my clothes dirty." And off he walked. Oh dear. The sun was starting to get hotter and hotter as it rose in the sky. And poor Abe was beginning to feel more and more desperate. But then he could hear somebody else rushing along, scurrying along on the road. "Oh my goodness, what a busy morning," the priest said. "There's so much to do when you're running a temple, so many jobs to do. And now I must go along here and I've got even more jobs to do this afternoon." He did look and he did see Abe laying there saying, "Oh, please help me, please help me." But the priest said, "Sorry, I haven't got time to stop and help you. I've got lots of jobs, important jobs to do." And off he went. Poor Abe, in the hot sun, getting thirstier and thirstier, and his arms were aching, his legs were aching, his head was aching. He was bleeding from here, there and everywhere. What a mess. He thought nobody was ever going to come and help him. After a long time, he could hear click, clop. He could hear a donkey and the donkey's owner coming along the road. "Oh, thank goodness. Help me, please," cried out Abe, and he managed to sort of raise himself up. And then his heart sank because he could see that the man with the donkey came from Samaria. He was a Samaritan. And the Jewish people and the Samaritan people, I'm afraid, did not get on. They did more than arguing. They were fighting all the time. And so Abe felt even worse because he knew that this Samaritan would not help him. And much to his surprise, the Samaritan did stop. And he got off his donkey and he got his water bottle and he gave Abe a drink and helped Abe to sit up against the rock. And then he got more water and poured it onto Abe's wounds. And he didn't have any bandages. You know what he did? He tore bits off his clothes and wrapped them round Abe's arms and legs and his head as bandages. Wow, that was a surprise. And after a while, Abe was starting to feel a bit better. He couldn't walk very well. But the Samaritan said, well, you ride on my donkey and we'll go on together until we come to an inn. So that's what they did, with Abe riding on the donkey and the Samaritan walking along beside until they got to an inn. And here's the inn and there's the innkeeper outside. Oh, my goodness me, said the innkeeper. You're in a bad state. Come in, come in. And they went into the inn and the innkeeper and his wife helped to look after Abe. And get him comfortable, got him something to eat. And then after a while, the merchant, the Samaritan merchant said, look, I can't stay here, but I'll give you two silver coins. Two silver coins, innkeeper, for you to look after Abe until he's ready to go on the rest of his journey. And if it comes to, the bill comes to more than that, the next time I come this way, I'll pay you more. So that's what happened. The Samaritan went off with his donkey and left the merchant, Abe, with the innkeeper at the inn. So at the end of that story, Jesus said to the young man, well, who do you think was the good neighbour? Who was the one that helped? Wow, it's obvious, isn't it? That the Samaritan helped Abe, the Jewish man, even though he didn't know him. And actually didn't really like his people very much. And that's what we have to remember, that Jesus would like us to help other people, even if we don't know them. And if we do know them and don't like them very much, even more so, really. So that's something to remember.
As we now turn to prayer, when I pray, God of love and power, will you please respond with, hear our prayer. God of love and power, hear our prayer.
We are so mindful of the coronavirus pandemic at the moment, having clean hands, covered faces and social space. Hands, face and space. Father, we lift our hands to you in worship and praise. We turn our faces to you as we remember that you are a holy and awesome God. Help us to make space for you in our cluttered lives and to rejoice in the wonder of your creation. God of love and power,
hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, within our church family, we thank you for new beginnings, especially for the vision you have given for the early bird service. We thank you so much for each one of our children, so precious in your sight. And we pray that they will come to know you as their friend and as their saviour. God of love and power,
hear our prayer.
God of love, give us a deep love for you, so that we see the world as you see it, feel the compassion you feel, and be a people whose lives radiate your love for others. So open our eyes that we may see what the Good Samaritan saw. Grant us the insight to see the need in others, the wisdom to know what to do, and the will to do it. And so we pray for all those who in many and various ways have been stripped, beaten, and left for dead. God of love and power,
hear our prayer.
We pray for children who must grow up in the most awful of circumstances, particularly remembering those in Syria, Yemen and Beirut, and those recently made homeless by the fire at the refugee camp in Greece. Open our eyes that we might not cross the road from human need. Give us an extravagant love for you, which reaches out to those in our church family, our neighbourhood, our country, and our world. God of love and power, hear our prayer.
As we close our prayer time, so we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his followers. Together we pray.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh.
reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25 to 37, the parable of the Good Samaritan.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus.
Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?
What is written in the law? How do you read it?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself.
You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.
But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus,
And who is my neighbour?
A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you with any extra expense you may have. Which of these do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?
The expert in the law replied,
The one who had mercy on him.
Go and do likewise.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, hello everybody. Can I add my welcome to that of Joe's? Today we're going to be continuing our latest series entitled We Are the Church, Learning to be God's Kingdom People. As we particularly reflect over these next few weeks on some of the things, some of the lessons that we've sensed God teaching us over these last few months of lockdown, some of the ways in which he's been shaping us, we sense, and taking us into new places. And one of the things that we've noticed over these last few months is how many of us have connected more with our neighbours and our neighbourhoods over recent weeks. For a few years we've been saying, haven't we, how our neighbourhoods are our front lines, our special places where we get to meet people who are not yet Christians, where we get to demonstrate and proclaim God's love to them. But I think many of us have seen that in a new depth over recent weeks. And we've perhaps been drawn again to ask that question of what does it really mean to love our neighbours as ourselves, as Jesus has called us to. So as we reflect on this morning, let us first pray. Father God, we thank you for our neighbourhoods. We thank you for the places here in Malvern, which we can even see behind me. We thank you for each and every person who lives in this place, who you've put us in this community with. And we pray this morning that you would show us something new of what it means to really love our neighbours as you call us to, with your extravagant love. Amen. I want to begin with a question for each and every one of us as we reflect on the perhaps the most famous story that Jesus ever told, the story of the Good Samaritan. And the question I want to ask us is this. At this moment in time, which of the characters in the story do you most relate to and why? Is it perhaps the priest or the Levite who's were rushing around and who saw the wounded man but actually decided they didn't want to be distracted and walked over on the other side? Is it perhaps the Samaritan who took pity on the wounded man, went out of his way to look after him and attend to his wounds? And maybe you've been particularly looking after someone and attending to their wounds lately. Or maybe perhaps it's the wounded man himself who you most relate to. That man lying there on the roadside in agony, in pain, waiting for someone to help and bind up his wounds. I'd love to invite you just now to pause and to reflect on that. And if you're with others, watching with others, perhaps you want to discuss and just mention to them who you most relate to and why. Well, actually, we're briefly going to reflect on all of these characters today. And be open to what God can teach us through this story. So first of all, let's look at the priest and the Levite. These were people who were experts in the law. They were the teachers of the way of God. They were the people on the surface who we'd expect to do the right thing. And yet they simply looked away, crossed the road, and ignored the need in front of them. There was an interesting experiment done a few years ago by a couple of psychologists. They took a group of theological students and asked each one to prepare a short talk on a particular theme. And then once they'd done that, to go walk over to a nearby building where they were to present it to an audience. But along the way, they'd planted a person looking like they'd been slumped in an alley with their eyes closed, coughing and groaning in pain that they would have to walk past on the way. And the experiment was set up to see which of the students would stop to help and what factors would determine that. And there were three factors which they explored in this experiment. The first thing they did was to quiz the students on their motivation to study theology. They gave them a little survey and tried to discern from that. Was it because they wanted to help others that they went into studying theology? Or was it because they wanted to find personal and spiritual fulfillment? The second factor was the choice of topic they were given to talk on. Half the students were asked to speak specifically on the parable of the Good Samaritan, whilst the other half were given the topic of the relevance of the professional clergy today to speak on. And then the third factor was that they were given different instructions. To some, they were told, "You're late. You were expected a few minutes ago." Whilst to others, they were told, "There's no rush. It's a few minutes before you're expected, but head over that way anyway." Well, I wonder which factor you think had the most effect on whether the college students helped the man in need or not. Well, perhaps surprisingly and sadly, the first two factors, their motivation and whether they had prepared a talk on the Good Samaritan or not, made virtually no difference. But the one factor which did have a significant effect was whether they were in a rush or not. Of the group that was in a rush, only 10% stopped to help. But in the group of those who had more time, 63% stopped to help. Wow, that's quite a result, isn't it? And it reminds me of a tweet that I came across this summer by a church leader called John Tyson. And in that tweet, he said this. He said, "I deeply believe that outside of apathy and fear, the greatest hindrance to Jesus' mission in our lives is margin. We just don't have time and space for agape love. Reclaiming margin may be one of the most sacred, loving and provocative things that you can do." And that's what the study found too, wasn't it? That the biggest factor in whether those students showed agape love or not was whether they had had margin in their lives. And you know, I sense that this is something that God has been teaching us through lockdown. What it means to live a life with margins again. Why did we connect more with our neighbours over lockdown? Why did we find that we had more opportunities to bless and support those in need around us? Well, partly because of the circumstances, but largely, I think, because we were stripped of many of the things that distract us, that make us busy, that take away our margins. And maybe God is teaching us a new thing in this season about slowing down, about having time for people, about dwelling in our neighbourhoods. You know, this is certainly something that God's been challenging me on lately. And I've been reflecting on what I can get rid of to free up more time to dwell with people and have time to demonstrate agape love. I'm going to show another little clip from the Fletcher's Praxis video from Bangkok, our mission partners over there. We looked a couple of weeks ago at their commitment to being a covenanted community. But a couple of their other core values I want to show today, which are incarnational presence and kingdom presence. Incarnational participation and kingdom presence in their community. So let's have a watch at just what they do to live this out.
national presence to me is following God into the neighbourhood, so seeing where God's already at work and joining with him in that.
Living in the neighbourhood that we do, we are known as a people trying to be local. That is our home.
Which gives us opportunities to have incidental interactions and encounters with our neighbours in a way that no planned program would allow for.
It can look like sitting on the front doorstep, chatting to somebody and listening to them when they really need to be heard. People want to know that they're known and that they're valued.
An example would be that we face some of the same dangers and challenges together. When our son was younger and was just playing outside the house, he was bitten by one of the neighbor's dogs. And that was a horrible time. He required surgery. But it was actually the catalyst for a relationship with our immediate neighbors that until that point had been quite superficial. And since then, we've shared our resources together, we've shared our time together, we've got to know each other's wider families, and it's just actually grown into something quite natural and beautiful that came out of just sharing the same space.
One of the things I think with Kingdom participation is showing this radical acceptance that Jesus shows. So joining in with how Jesus wants to include, accept, and love those other people don't necessarily include and love.
And there's amazing things that neighbors don't even realize that God has been and put in their hearts that we want to call out and draw forth to see it come to completion.
Kingdom participation with Jesus' upside down kingdom and seeing the lowly lifted up and affirming them.
I'm reminded about a story about the 99 kind of thing and Jesus seeking after the one. For me, just connecting with her, one of the kids in the neighborhood who's often on his own, doesn't have a lot of friends, but just seeing the little opportunities that are placed before us to get involved, to really show love to the community, show love to individuals that God has placed before us.
It's really challenging, isn't it? Lots to reflect on there. A guy called John Mark Comer, in his book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, a book we're going to be looking at in a sermon series later this term, says this. He says, love is painfully time-consuming. Hurry and love are incompatible. There is a reason people talk about walking with God, not running with God. It's because God is love. And then he quotes Japanese theologian Kosuke Koyama in his book, The 3 Mile an Hour God. The 3 miles an hour because that's walking pace. And he says this. He says, God walks slowly because he is love. If he is not love, he would have gone much faster. Love has its speed. It's an inner speed. It's a spiritual speed. It's a different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we're accustomed to. It is slow, yet it is Lord over all other speeds, since it is the speed of love. You see, if we're really to love our neighbours, we need to learn to slow down. We need to learn to dwell with them, as we saw those guys in Bangkok doing, to have the margins to demonstrate agape love. So again, I want to invite you to pause for a moment. Pause this recording, reflect with those around you if necessary, and ask these two questions. What might God be saying to you through this, in this season? And what might you need to let go of to create margin in your life so that you can love others more? And so what about the Samaritan? Well, Jesus' listeners would have considered the Samaritan to know nothing about God. They would have viewed him as a heretic who believed all the wrong things. And yet he was the one who demonstrated God's love to the wounded man. So what do we learn from him about loving our neighbours as God calls us to? Well, I think the first thing is that truly loving our neighbour means loving those who are not like us just as much as those who are like us. A recent poll conducted by the Bible Society asked people whether they would lend their phone to a stranger in the streets if they needed to make an emergency call. Whilst 39% said they would lend their phone to an elderly woman and 26% to a professional woman in a suit, only 15% say they would lend their phone to a woman they thought was homeless. I wonder what our honest response would have been in that situation. You see, it's so much easier, isn't it, to help and support people who are like us. And I wonder how much of our good works to others come in that category. But Jesus in this story was declaring that there were no categories or rules about who we should or shouldn't help. For every human being is our neighbour. And the radical news of living the Jesus way is that we're called to love all equally, as God does, especially those who are our enemies and who are least like us and who are oppressed. You know, if we'd been there when Jesus had told this story, we'd have heard a gasp go round the crowd as Jesus told of how it was the Samaritan, the enemy, the outsider of the Jews, who was the one, not the priest or Levite, to show radical love. And why did the Samaritan do that? Well, it says in verse 33, because when he saw him, he had pity on him. And when I read this, I've been really struck by the words, when he saw him. For the Levite and the priest had decided not to look, not to see. Perhaps if they had looked, they too would have had pity on him. And I wonder where we decide not to look in our own neighbourhoods, where we close our eyes to the injustice, the poverty, the needs all around us. For when we don't look, we don't risk sensing compassion, do we? I think a part of slowing down and having margins is God calling us to walk around and look deeply. To see what he wants us to see. To see the things in our communities that break his heart and allow ours to be broken too. You know, that's why it's been so good to be prayer walking around here on a Friday morning in September. We've been off walking in pairs and asking God to help us notice the things he wants us to notice. To open our eyes to see what he wants us to see in his communities. And then to be led in prayer for those things. And I really encourage you to join us or do it where you live in this season. And just go out and look and see and look deeply and see what God wants you to see too. For when we look deeply and we see what God sees, you know, that's the first step to having our hearts changed. Having our hearts drawn to have that compassion of God for others. As we see the Samaritan did here. But thirdly, also the Samaritan demonstrated what true love is by demonstrating to them an extravagant love. An extravagant love which goes far beyond what might have been expected. You see, what do we see this Samaritan doing? We see him bandaging the man's wounds. We see him pouring soothing and healing oil and wine on them. We see him put him on his own donkey and take him to the nearest inn and to pay for his costs and to offer to come back and pay anything yet still to pay. You see, that's extravagant love. He didn't just do the bare minimum to ease his conscience, but he showed extravagant love. The extravagant love of God to the man. That love was shown with his time, with his gentle actions, with his words and with his money. You see, that's the love, the extravagant, unconditional love that we are called to show to others, and by doing so, to point them to God, the source of that love. And so finally, what about the wounded man? Finally, let us just imagine what it must have been like for that wounded man to have the Samaritan stop and show compassion and extravagant love. Just imagine what it would have felt for him, lying there, bleeding in the gutter, desperate, in agony, facing death, unable to help himself. And then he's rescued. He's shown compassion, extravagant love, and restored in time to new life. You see, in this parable, I think there's a deeper story still. For whilst we might at this current time relate to the priest or Levite or to the Samaritan, we have all been, or maybe are still, the wounded dying man too. For as we heard Peter share last week, that we all have been in need of rescue. We all have been wounded because of our sin and our rebellion against God. And the consequence of that is death and eternal separation from God. And in that state, there's nothing that we can do. We can't mend ourselves and mend our relationship with God by ourselves. We cannot earn eternal life by our own works and living a good life. But the Bible says that while we were lying there, metaphorically dying in the gutter, whilst we were still sinners, whilst we were still enemies of God's, a rescuer came. Riding on another donkey, a rescuer called Jesus. And he came to show us God's extravagant sacrificial love. He came to bind up our wounds, to rescue us when we could not rescue ourselves, through his death on the cross. He didn't simply share in our sufferings, but he took on our sufferings and paid the price. He footed the bill for us, that we might be restored and healed to friendship with God again. By his wounds we are healed, it says in Isaiah. And he has now gone away to be with his Father in heaven, but one day he's coming back to take us to be with God forever. That's the bigger story that this points to. And as we learnt last week, we are compelled by Christ's extravagant love for us to love others with that same love, the love that he gives us. And when we do that, we proclaim and demonstrate to a wounded and broken world the love of the one who can ultimately heal all things and bring us life in all its fullness. I'd love to invite you just to be still wherever you are. And just allow God to speak to you in this moment what he wants to draw to your attention. Let's just be still and ask the Spirit to prompt us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your might. And love your neighbour as yourself. That's it. That is it. That's what we're called to do. And so what's God saying to you today? Maybe to some of you he's prompting you to create a margin in your life so that you can have time to dwell with people and show that agape love. Ask him what he wants you to get rid of, to filter out of your life, to create that space. Maybe some of you actually want to ask God for his heart of compassion. Ask you to see deeply what God sees in your neighbourhoods, in your workplaces, in your communities. And to point you to those people who he's calling you to minister his love to. And maybe there are some of you who just want to know that extravagant love of God for yourselves. Following on from last week, maybe actually you know it here, but you don't know it here. just ask God right now that you would know his extravagant love. Ask him to pour his love into you, to show you again what it meant for him to die for you on that cross, so that you're forgiven and free and in relationship with him again. Ask him to pour his love into you so that you can then pour out that love extravagantly to others. Let us truly be a people of extravagant love. And as we sing our final song, allow God to continue to speak and minister to you now. God bless.
Jesus.
So take me as you find me, with all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. Lord, we give our lives to follow you. We surrender to your ways. Teach us how to love, and how to love extravagantly, consistently, unconditionally, as we go about our daily lives with family, friends, work colleagues and strangers. Help us to be your hands and feet, so that all may know your deep and extravagant love for them. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's say the grace together, shall we? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Well, it's great to have been with you this morning, and thank you so much for joining us once again. We hope that we'll see you again, either next week or in the near future. In the meantime, do check out the church website or give us a call. We'd be pleased to hear from you. So bye for now. God bless. Stay well. Trust in Jesus. Bye.